So a series on King David we're going to be doing for the next 4 weeks. There's one scholar, his name is Robert Alter, and he said this: the story of David is probably the greatest single narrative representation in antiquity of a human life evolving by slow stages through time, shaped and altered by the pressures of political life, public institutions, family, the impulses of body and spirit, the eventual sad decay of the flesh. So I look at this person, David, and go, what better person, what better human being, besides Jesus himself, to take from him examples of how to live, yes, even in the 21st century. We have to remember that the narratives in Scripture are not accidental. God put them for us as part of our story, not just a resource to pull something, but we fit into that story. David is mentioned more than any other human being in the Bible by name. He's a shepherd, a warrior, he was a king, he's a psalmist. A lot of the Psalms are attributed to him, and we're going to be looking at some of those in this message series. That means he was a musician, he was a poet, he was a worshiper. He was fully human, he was flawed. But what happens after his monarchy, after his reign, he becomes the paradigm of kingship. He becomes the model good king in the nation that God promises to use and bless all of creation. In fact, when you look at the New Testament, Jesus himself is called the son of David because he fits into that paradigm, that royal paradigm of kingship. Today's message is entitled Parentage, and you might go, that's an odd message title, and it will become clear a little bit later. We do have all of our messages online, and so if you miss one, you can get it on the website or you can podcast it. I also want to encourage people to use the Bible app, okay? So the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, you can find it in any smart device. Yes, it's even available on a BlackBerry for Curtis, the one person here who uses a BlackBerry. And just as a little bit of a side, I was talking to some young men last night in their early 20s, and they were talking about reading the Bible together. And so there's plans on the Bible app, and you can add friends and encourage one another in the reading. So these three guys, one of whom happens to be my son, said we're going to start the longest plan available, and we're going to encourage one another and hold ourselves accountable. Let's start right now. And the three of them in our TV room when we weren't home, they started reading together. That's really cool. But also on the Bible app, you see there are events. So we always put up event every week. For this is related to this service today. If you look up on your Bible app, you can find events that's different for Android and Apple. So I don't know. You got to kind of figure it out. People at the information desk can help you. But there's like, where do we go from here questions? How do I apply this on a Monday morning or a Wednesday afternoon or whatever? Because following Jesus isn't just about Sunday morning. And then we should have time today, I hope, to entertain text messages. I have my cell phone here. My number's up on the screen. So I want to start with a story today, and it's not the story of David, it's the story of somebody else, somebody a little bit more current. I believe the story starts in about the 1990s. It's about a young girl named Chrissy. So she was a young girl living with her Christian father. Her parents were divorced, and her father would continually preach to her about sexual purity and virginity and all of that, and it became very, very confusing for her when her neighbor started sexually assaulting her regularly. And she didn't know what to do with this. In fact, she says, I couldn't understand why I was being molested so many times. It was confusing to me. Why is it so easy for people to touch my body? I couldn't make sense of it as a child. I thought it must be something about me that's making it happen. I didn't tell my father because I couldn't have a relationship with him since he's hard to get along with. She eventually moved in with her mother, but damage happens, right? She became pregnant at 17. She was dumped by the man she had planned to marry, and she felt forced to have an abortion, and so she did. Her self-esteem was at an all-time low. She fell into depression, and she did what she knew to find fulfillment. She started relationships with man after man after man. After she posted a picture of herself on a webpage that was advertising for models, and that led her into the porn industry. And she rose quickly in that, becoming a star, making over $15,000 a month. But despite living a glamorous lifestyle, or what's supposed to be a glamorous lifestyle, she was empty inside. And so, broken by all the relational hurts that she had gone through, the being used and abused, she didn't know where to turn. And one night she fell to the floor and she cried out to God and said, God, if you're real, I need you to tell me. I need a sign because everything I know about love isn't right, and I need to feel you in my life because I haven't felt you since I was 11 years old. What would God want with someone like that? You ever feel broken beyond repair? You ever feel worthless? Do you ever feel rejected and abandoned? Do you ever feel like you don't belong? Or maybe that you're past the point of return? Maybe you feel like that right now. Maybe you felt that way sometimes in the past. And sometimes it's because of things that you've done. I've disqualified myself. And sometimes it's because of what somebody did to you. And you feel like I'm not worth it. God couldn't possibly use me. With that, let's jump into the Bible story. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to look at the start of David's appearance in the Bible, okay? I'm just going to read through the passage and kind of talk about it. I'm reading in 1 Samuel 16. I'm reading in the New Living Translation. I would love it if you'd follow along in digitally or on paper. A scroll if you want to go back to the original. You can use whatever translation you want. I'm reading in NLT. So in this, I think these are all different. I can't give you page numbers. It wouldn't help. So 16:1, the Lord said to Samuel. Samuel is God's prophet, his spokesman. He's the one who speaks for God to the community, to the nation, well, the almost nation of Israel. Because at this point, it's barely a country. It's a group of tribes. They're barely united. They all share the same ancestry, but they don't have a universal allegiance to one another. So the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. Saul was the first king of all Israel. There was another king back in the book of Judges, but he was only a king of a part. So here's the king of all the nation, and he had chosen repeatedly, he had demonstrated that he was not willing to obey God. He wasn't willing to listen to what God wanted. And so Samuel's kind of going, what have I done? The Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Samuel. I have rejected him as king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil. I'll explain that in a minute. And go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. One of Jesse's sons. Okay. Verse 2. Samuel asks, how can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. There's political tension here, okay? Because Samuel's a spokesperson for God. Saul is the king, and Saul is a megalomaniac, and he's paranoid. And so here's the spokesman for God, afraid of doing what God wants because it could cost him his life. You don't deal with tyrants without treading very, very carefully. You may have experienced that, you know, at work or whatever. So the Lord replied, take a heifer with you, that's a young cow, and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. So God says, okay, here's how you're going to handle this. Say you're going to make a sacrifice. So here we are in a culture of power struggle, a culture of violence, there's political tension, and Samuel's on his way to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is 10 kilometers away from Jerusalem. And you might go, well, that's bad news because Jerusalem is the capital. No, Jerusalem was actually occupied by foreigners. The capital at this point is Saul's hometown of Gibeah, right? So we get the sense of this whole nation, capital in Jerusalem, not the case at all, that there's still a lot of segregation and division, right? And so here's Samuel, who is supposed to be living in a nation under the king who is intended to be wielding God's power for God's purpose, but Samuel is actually in fear of that power. So he says, I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me, this Jesse guy. Anoint means to select. Now, it means more than that. I'm going to talk about that more towards the end. But appoint this person. This is the person you're going to appoint. Now, when Samuel shows up, he doesn't state, I'm here to appoint the king. I'm here to anoint the new king. He just goes and does it. So he's the only one that knows that this is the reason that he's going. Okay, so verse 4. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to him. What's wrong? They asked, do you come in peace? Again, you get that sense of political tension. Samuel, what are you doing here? This can't, there's something wrong. And they're afraid. Verse 5, yes, Samuel replied, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Eliab would be Jesse's oldest son. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. There's this repetition of seeing. You look at this person, you go, yeah, that person's God at all. And God says, I see differently than you do. Verse 8, then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah, but Samuel said, neither is this one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Just as a little bit of a note in that culture, numbers were very important, and seven was a perfect number. You want to have the right number of sons? You have seven. Seven's the perfect number. And in these narratives, anybody reading this in that culture would go, there's something wrong if one of the seven is not one of them, because seven is the perfect number. So, I lost my spot. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. There's a secret, I think, here in plain sight. I have two boys, and whenever somebody asks me which one is my favorite, I don't have favorites. But if somebody said, you know, show me all your kids, like, we don't have one that we hide and leave living in the basement. Who would do this? Where are all your sons? Seven. Well, there's, oh, I forgot about that one. Who does that? Like, if this doesn't strike you as unusual, it should. But see, there's a reason for that, I think. And I don't want to, my intention is not to preach heresy or novel ideas just for the sake of it. But I think that there's a secret here that's hiding in plain sight. Being a shepherd was not a noble profession. Being a shepherd was something that the lowest of your servants would do. And if somebody asks you to bring all your sons, and you bring them all and there's one missing, here's what I think is going on, okay? I think that David shared a different, he had a different mother than the other brothers. I think he was an illegitimate child. Because you don't bring, when you bring your children together, well, all the legitimate children, and then you have to, well, let's pretend that one doesn't exist. Psalm 51:5. Remember this, many of the Psalms were written by David. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That's the New American Standard. Throughout for Samuel and Kings, many times significant people, their mother is mentioned. David's mother is never mentioned. Psalm 27:10 says, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. I mean, this is not such a big deal in today's culture, but in that culture it was a big deal. This idea of legitimacy and illegitimacy. And when it comes down to it, you know, there's no such thing as an illegitimate child. There's illegitimate parents. 1 Samuel 17, 28-29, it's a familiar story of David and Goliath. And Jesse sends David to all the rest of the brothers to bring them some stuff. And they get very upset. What are you doing here? The idea that you don't belong. Psalm 69:8 says, even my own brothers pretend they don't know me. They treat me like a stranger. But here's 16, verse 12. So they send for David, the youngest. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. Can you imagine the shock? Because let me tell you, Jesse and his brother and his sons wouldn't be the only ones that would know this about him. The whole town would know. Now again, they don't know why Samuel is choosing him, because there's no indication that he's saying, I'm choosing the next king, because if he said that, an immediate revolution or rebellion would break out. God points him out as the one, regardless of the world standards. Verse 13, so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with oil. Basically, he's pouring oil on his head. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Psalm 23:5, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies, his brothers. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Wow. See, anointing was this pouring of oil, but it meant a separation or consecration means you are special, but it meant more than that. It said, you not only are you special, but you are being empowered for a specific task that you are being separated out for. You have a specific purpose, a specific task, and this pouring of the oil was symbolic of God's very spirit empowering somebody for the task. And that's what you see here. Samuel pours the oil, and God's Spirit comes on him, and now he's tasked with something. David, the unworthy one, the quote-unquote illegitimate one, he is destined to be king. He's the one that's going to fulfill God's intentions for the nation. See, and he becomes the paradigm of king. Even our Messiah, Jesus, who's called the Son of David as a messianic title, guess what? His birth was held in question. His legitimacy was doubted. But questionable birth does not impede God's calling and purpose. Our own circumstances don't impede God's calling and purpose. Whether they're imposed upon us externally, it's not something that's our fault, or whether something that it's something that we've done. We've got ourselves into a situation. So this girl, Chrissy, is crying out to God, give me a sign. The next day, she goes to visit a movie set with her boyfriend, and somebody's passing around pictures of a topless girl, and there's one guy there that refuses to look at the picture. He's just, like, unusual. And she starts talking to him, and she admits to him that she's a porn star. And he goes, oh, I know, because her boyfriend was there showing off pictures of her. There's another betrayal. But instead of shaming her, this guy said, do you know Jesus? The next day after she prayed their prayer, do you know Jesus? And she said she was stunned. She said, I started crying when he asked me if I wanted to rededicate my life. I said, yes. And after that, she didn't do any more shoots, stopped doing porn. She wouldn't even accept her income. Checks would appear in the mail. She'd rip them up. Her life took a drastic turn. She took down the website. She started visiting a therapist. She started attending a local church. And at that church, she met the youth pastor who became her husband. And now she tours the country and tells people about her experience and how that industry has contributed to the rise in sex trafficking, and God is using her in amazing ways. You, every single one of you, has set before you a calling, a challenge, something. I'm not sure what. You might not be sure what. But it's something that's worth pouring your life into. And it's nothing less than being called by God himself. The creator of the universe is calling you to do something that you are not doing, because he's not done with you. There is an anointing. There's a special calling for you, for which he will empower you, for anointing for you to demonstrate who God is in your family, in your workplace, someplace you haven't even been yet, with people you haven't even met yet. It's something specifically for you. And we sometimes disqualify ourselves from that because we think that we are disqualified, but God doesn't see you the way everybody else sees you. God doesn't see you even the way you see you. See, the God's calling for you isn't about you. It's not determined by your circumstances, your amazing gifts and abilities, or your scars, or your wounds, or your challenges, or your rejections. There's two initial steps for stepping into God's greater purpose. Two tests. First one is, how do you even know that God has a purpose for you? Okay, so here's the first test. This is for you right now. Are you breathing? If you are breathing, then God's not done with you. Your circumstances and qualifications don't determine your call. God does. He made you, and he knows what he's working with. And in spite of that, he can empower you to do far beyond what you could do on your own with the gifts and talents and abilities that he's given you. How do you know that you can have more significance in God's purpose? Well, here's the second test. Are you willing? That's not a question to take lightly, because it's not easy or fun to step into something extremely significant. The difficult path makes the difference. And that's what God is calling you into. The difficult path is the one that makes the difference. So the implication for you is, are you breathing? Are you willing? And there's nobody here that's disqualified. God has created every single one of you, has a purpose for you. Whatever you're doing now, God has something greater for you to do in the future. And there's a side implication to that. Who's the person you know that everybody else has written off as disqualified that needs to be introduced to Jesus? So there are people here, and I know we have a lot of great people here at Crossings Church, and there are people that are following Jesus and pouring themselves into God's mission for them and walking this out, and there are people that haven't even started. How do you start? We say this every week. It's as simple as ABC. First one is admit you need God. On your own, you cannot fulfill the call that he has for you. The second one is believe. Believe that not only does he have a purpose for you, but he's made it possible through Jesus' death and resurrection. There's a whole new future open up to you. And the third thing is A, B, C is next. Commit your life to him. Commit your life. Throw in. Go all in with Jesus and say, I'm going to do this. Now, it's one of those odd Sundays we actually have time for text messages. First text message. Curtis has made the switch and has an iPhone. We've left BlackBerry behind. Praise the Lord, Curtis. That's amazing. I'll call you version and tell them they don't have to support BlackBerry now. Is there any way to confirm that Psalm 23, verse 5 was referencing the anointing of David by Samuel? No, of course not. There's no way to confirm that. Because David doesn't say, I'm writing this about this. What's interesting is there's I think three different anointings in David's life, and it could refer to any of them. He was anointed here by Samuel. He was anointed as king over the tribe of Judah, and then he was anointed king over all of Israel. And what I'm saying is, like, there's a little bit of guesswork in here, but I think you add the things up, right? It could symbolically refer to all three or none or. I hope I'm not wrong. David was the original Cinderella. Yeah, kind of. Yeah, there's no evil stepmom and there's no like singing birds and things like that. But the stories of these people are not put in by accident. You may feel like you're sitting in the fireplace, you know, that your life is wasted away in the ashes, and God's not done with you yet. Are you breathing? Are you willing? So there's one thing I want you to do this week. You can do this every day. When you get up in the morning, most people, before we leave the house, look in the mirror at least once. Okay. Generally speaking, I think it's a mistake, because that's when you go, there's something wrong, and now I take longer, now I'm late, right? But when you look in the mirror, here's a prayer to ask God, while you're looking in the mirror, God, how do you see me? What's your purpose for me today? And as we continue this series, you're gonna see. There's huge promise in this, but there's also challenge, and we're gonna see some of the challenges that come up over the next 3 weeks. I'm gonna ask that you would stand. We're gonna close the service in prayer, and we're actually gonna move from this time here together into, we're going to turn Theater One into a prayer room. We do this almost every week. And I'm going to invite you, if you are challenged by this message, stay and pray. God has a purpose for you that goes beyond what you're experiencing now. Stay and pray. And we always encourage people as well to have a meaningful conversation with one person they've never met before. We just ask you to do that in the foyer. Okay, so if you're not staying to pray, conversations out there, prayer in here. You can pray with a friend. You can pray with a spouse or a family or your small group. You don't have to pray by yourself, okay? But don't waste the opportunity. It's as simple as saying yes to God. Yes, I'm still breathing. I acknowledge you have more for me. I'm willing. Help me move forward in that. Father, thank you so much that you do not disqualify us for the reasons that the world does. You call us to be obedient. You call us to walk with you. You accept us. And we don't have to change ourselves first. You do that work as long as we're willing to participate with you in it. Father, for those who have given up hope this morning, for those who have said they're done, Father, I pray that this message this morning would speak to their heart and impart new hope, new life, a new sense of purpose. For those who have been coasting, Father, I pray that you would give a new motivation to be part of your kingdom building in the world. For the students that are struggling with future decisions, Father, I pray that you would inspire them to pursue you to inform those decisions. For people that are struggling at work, Father, I pray that you would show them ways to be light in dark places. For those who are struggling in relationships, Father, I pray that you would give perseverance and hope and faithfulness, and you would bring heart change. Father, thank you that you have not left us alone. You love us completely, even when we don't love ourselves. Help us to live, to walk, to exist, to thrive in your love. May Jesus himself, the Son of David, who gave his life for us and rose again in victory and triumph over death, may that define us in this world. And may we, everything that we do for your purposes, for your glory, be done in the power of the Holy Spirit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.